This one. Let's start again, shall we? As you were. The Elder. To my dear friend Gaius, who I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves the first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who went to do so and put them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil is not from God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. It's really lovely to be with you this morning on behalf of Roz and I and the children. Thank you for welcoming us. And we're very, very glad to be here. As we said, we're in the UK for 4 months. And I'm so sorry that we're only here for one day. Please don't think that such a short visit reflects the depth of gratitude we have for you or affection that we hold you in. It is just how it is. We're doing quite a lot of movement around. But it's lovely to be here, albeit just for one day. And again, thank you for welcoming us. I want to bring as well greetings from the principal of the Bible College, Uganda Martyr Seminary, where we work. So the principal is a gentleman called Reverend Esau Bosa. He's just started as principal in the past few months. And he sends his warmest greetings. He knows that we're here this morning. He's praying for you, as are the staff and students. And so please receive them too. It is really good to be in partnership with you guys, this ministry partnership, this missions partnership between the Howells family and between Holy Trinity Frogmore Church. And actually, that is one of the themes of this letter, John's third letter. So that's what we'll be picking up on a bit this morning. You may know that 3 John that we've just read is actually the shortest book in the Bible. It is the third least read book in the Bible after Obadiah and Nahum, which are read even less, apparently. But this is the third least read book in the Bible. You may wonder why I've chosen to preach from it on a missionary visit like today. But as I say, I do think it's a little gem hidden away here at the end of the New Testament with a lot to say about what it means to be a missions sending church. It is a letter written by the Apostle John, one of Jesus' 12 disciples, who also wrote John's Gospel, these other two letters in the New Testament as well. And you may be aware, wrote the last book of the Bible, Revelation 2. And it's thought that this particular letter was written later on in John's life, perhaps around 50 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus himself. And in this letter, John, who refers to himself as the elder, he's writing to a man called Gaius. And they're close. Four times John calls Gaius his friend. In fact, if you look at verse 1, John says that he loves Gaius, loves him in the truth. Now, this idea of the truth, that phrase comes up again and again in this letter. John is very concerned with this idea of the truth. So we have in verse 1, my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. We have it again in verse 3. John says, it gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth, how you continue to walk in the truth. And again in verse 4, I have no greater joy to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And it continues and continues. This phrase, the truth, is really just shorthand for the gospel or the good news of the Christian faith. Now, John doesn't really give a much description in this letter of what he means by the truth. But in his other writings, we see it again and again. So in John's other Bible books, we see what this truth is. It's the truth that Jesus Christ is both a man, fully human, but also God, fully divine. The truth that Jesus walked on earth 2,000 years ago, God in human form. It's the truth that humans are by nature sinful, rebels against God. But that by confessing our sins and putting our faith in Christ, God will mercifully forgive us and bless us with relationship with him. It's the truth that this friendship with God comes through Jesus' death on the cross for our sins, and then his resurrection 3 days later as he burst forth from the grave and rose to new life. It's the truth that the wise response to God's kindness is to welcome and receive Jesus by faith as our rescuer, our King, and our Lord, and in doing so, become children of God. So when John talks about the truth, that's what he means. It's the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And for John, this truth, well, that's what he learned from Jesus. And that's what he spent his life teaching and preaching. And that's what he died for also. This truth, it is the greatest treasure for John, who wrote this letter. And that's why John is so happy when some Christians come to him and give a really positive report about his friend Gaius. So again in verse 3, John says to Gaius, it gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell me about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. So John is thrilled that Gaius is not only faithful to the truth, he believes it in his heart, but he's also walking in it. He's living it out in his life. Gaius is not a sort of ugly, hypocritical, do what I say, not what I do Christian. No, he's full of integrity. What you see is what you get. His beliefs and his behavior match up. And that makes John so happy. In fact, in verse 4, he says it gives him no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. There is a genuine delight for John to when he sees his friends thriving in his faith. And that's interesting, isn't it? Maybe challenging. If you think of when many of us, where do we get our greatest joy from? Maybe when our children perform well academically. Maybe when a new piece of tech arrives from Amazon or some treat like that. Maybe when our team win a trophy. or maybe when we get affirmed or promoted at work. And of course, none of those things are wrong or bad, but for John, he so loves the truth, he so loves Jesus, that his greatest joy is seeing fellow Christians thriving in their faith. Like that moment when a child in your family or Sunday school finally grasps the idea of being saved by grace. Maybe that time when a friend of yours puts their faith in Jesus for the first time. Or maybe when a member of your Bible study group repents of a specific sin and asks for God's help to change. These are moments in life which have eternal value and should be precious to us, as they are for John when he sees such things in his friends. I've had a few moments like that recently with our students at UMS, the Bible college where Ros and I, where we live and work in Uganda. For example, that moment recently when a student whose son had tragically hung himself on a tree, and that student said to me that he decided not to chop the tree down as his community was pressurizing him to do. Because unlike them, he believed that Christ was more powerful than any curse or evil spirits that could inhabit that tree. Or another moment recently when a former student was believe it or not, drugged in his sleep by thieves who pumped chloroform through the window. And then they broke in when my student was drugged. And stole all of his hard-earned possessions. And when I spoke to him, he said that amidst all the devastation, he had absolute confidence that God was working things for good and that his faith was even stronger now after this break-in than before. Or that moment when I spoke to a student who had just recently lost his wife in childbirth and he was now bringing up twin girls alone. And when I called him to commiserate, most of the phone call was him reminding me that God is good and God is sovereign and God can still be trusted. You know, these moments are precious, aren't they? And do we, like John, derive our greatest joy from them, cherishing them? If we're people who set our hearts on Jesus, then seeing other people do the same is a profoundly joy-giving experience. So, a brief recap. The Apostle John is writing to his friend Gaius, expressing profound joy at how Gaius is believing the truth and living it out in his life. But I think it's these next few verses where things get really interesting, because we see what exactly was Gaius doing that pleased John so much? Was it making hundreds of converts? Was it planting tens of churches? Well, no. It was something much simpler, much more within reach of all of us, actually. Gaius had supported mission by welcoming and sending missionaries. So look with me at verses 5 through to verse 8. John says, "Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men, so that we may work together for the truth." So Gaius has shown loving hospitality to some brothers from John's church who had been sent out, apparently, it seems, to take the truth, to take the gospel to places where there wasn't yet a church. We might call such people today missionaries or mission workers. And they're described in verse 7 as those who go out for the sake of the name. So these itinerant traveling preachers are not going out for tourism, adventure, money, or fame. They're going for the sake of the name of Jesus, for the sake of Jesus, to see others believe and trust in him as they do. Now, these missionaries are strangers to Gaius, but regardless, he has welcomed them, he's supported them, and he's sent them on their way in their endeavors. And John is thrilled because this is evidence of Gaius's faithfulness to God and his commitment to the truth of the gospel. Because why else would Gaius open his home to refresh and renew these strangers? Perhaps even giving them his bed or food or money, maybe even washing their dirty, weary feet. By normal standards, this behavior would be madness. But Gaius derives so much pleasure from his own relationship with Christ that he cannot bear the thought of withholding that from others who don't yet know Jesus. So he welcomes these missionaries. He sacrifices for them because they share in that same love of Jesus. And he then, verse 6, sends them on their way in a manner worthy of God. He doesn't just casually wave them off, but he supplies their requirements in a way that pleases God. You see, Gaius and these traveling preachers, they may be strangers, but they are brought together in the Lord. They are united in the truth of the gospel. They are partners for the sake of the name. They are co-workers in the task of bringing the good news of Jesus to the ends of the earth. What we're seeing here, dear friends, is that missions is not just a minor side project for a few keenies in the church. Rather, that desire to see the gospel spread, even cross-culturally, far, that desire flows from a heart that treasures gospel truth and longs for all people to enjoy the same blessings of friendship with Christ that we ourselves do. And brothers and sisters at Holy Trinity, that's what we experience from you as a church family. It's no accident that you welcome Ros and I here today, that you pray for us, that you write to us, that you give financially towards our ministry in Uganda. By doing that, aren't you demonstrating and living out your commitment to Christ, just as Gaius did? You're saying, we love Jesus, we love the truth of the gospel, we so value our relationship with Christ that we want to support and send people out, like Chris and Ros, who share that same gospel with others, even in faraway places like Uganda. You see, a strong relationship with Christ normally leads to a strong commitment to mission. Mission in terms of sharing the gospel in our own communities here in Frogmore, but also mission in terms of supporting those who go out to do it globally and cross-culturally. It seems that with Gaius, the more we love and trust Christ, the less content we are to keep this treasure to ourselves, the more we long to share it and support others who go out to do that. Now, please note carefully here, friends, this is not a spiritual hierarchy with missionary superheroes at the top to be elevated onto a pedestal. Far from it. And if you knew me, you would never think such a thing. It's not a hierarchy, it's a partnership. A partnership. So look again at verse 8. John says, we ought to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. So Ros and I have the great privilege of being in Uganda, enjoying the ministry opportunities at UMS, but you as a church family are alongside us together for the truth. I'm guessing that not all of us are called to live in Uganda, but in a sense, you are all ministering there because this church and the Howells family, ourselves, are working together in this. The goers, like us, need senders like you, or else we could not be there. And the senders, like you, need goers like us to go physically, to be there in that work. It's a partnership. And under God, it belongs to all of us. And as such, you are all very much a part of what is happening at UMS. And by God's grace, Ros and I can report that this partnership we enjoy is bearing fruit. So UMS currently has 133 students training for church leadership there. That is the highest number in the 45-year history of the college. And we estimate that just our current set of students who are with us for 2 years, just our current students, when they leave, will minister to over 1 million people in the next 25 years. They will preach and teach to over 1 million people. That's just our current set of students. Under the leadership of our Ugandan principal and alongside our Ugandan colleagues, we've been blessed, Ros and I, with this remarkable opportunity to influence and impact these future church leaders at the college, to see their convictions shaped, to see their characters formed by the scriptures so that they will serve as faithful, fruitful gospel teachers across East Africa. And I often have the privilege of visiting my students in their villages and accompanying them as they move around their community from house to house. And as I sit there watching them use their own language with their own people in their own culture, explaining the gospel clearly, confidently, and contextually, it really is a sight to behold. I watch as they lead person after person to Christ, kneeling together in prayer, in hot, dusty compounds, leading people to come and know Jesus. The Lord is using UMS students in a mighty way, I'm pleased to report. And we want to see them not just have this local impact in their own communities, but also themselves have a global impact. The Ugandan church has huge potential to be passionately and powerfully involved in God's mission, not just across Uganda, but across the whole of Africa and indeed the whole world. Mission isn't and shouldn't be only a Western church endeavor where Christians from Europe or America go out to other continents. No, mission is much more rounded than that. It is Christian witnesses from every nation sent out to every nation. Theologians call that polycentric mission, the idea of from everywhere to everywhere. And that's what we're seeing in the world at the moment. So did you know that after the USA, the four biggest missionary sending countries in the world are India, South Korea, China, and Nigeria? Countries which used to be considered as receiving countries for missionaries, but now are sending out thousands of missionaries themselves. Isn't that great? Isn't that a reflection of how so much of the new growth and vitality and energy and missionary spirit in the world today is actually found in the global south, which is where the majority of the world's Christians live today? Did you know, for example, that Africa has more Christians than any other continent in the world? And at UMS, we long for Uganda to participate deeply in this global missions endeavor. We long for our students at the college to have a head that is equipped and a heart that is infused for sending missionaries out to the ends of the earth. And we're working hard at the college to try and make that dream a reality. So I hope you feel as I do, that your partnership as a church with us as a family and with the college itself is bearing fruit. bearing fruit for God's glory. And I hope you recognize that your sending is every bit as key to that. As your love for Christ motivates you and moves you to make the sacrifices that you make to send Roz and I out for the sake of the name of Jesus. And so as I close, please allow me to give three brief points, three brief challenges with regards to this. Firstly, I wonder if you've ever considered yourself whether the Lord is calling you personally to be one who goes out for the sake of the name. In the midst of a global pandemic with our horizons so narrowed and our struggles so real, it is entirely understandable that such questions may feel unreal. But allow me at least to ask it. Have we ever considered if the Lord is calling us to go out? Every month, the number of unreached people in the world actually increases by a million. So that means the number of people in the world who live and eventually die without any chance of even hearing of Jesus, because there's no church, no Bible, no witness in their community, that number actually increases every month, because the current levels of missionary sending and going are not enough. If we love Jesus and long to see others enjoy relationship with him, then let us at least ask the question whether the Lord might be calling us ourselves to that work. The opportunities are there and the urgency is great. And we'd love to talk to you if that is something you're considering. Secondly, there is a warning in this letter. There's a warning too. Just briefly, it comes in verses 9 and 10, where John warns Gaius against this fellow Diotrephes, who sounds like a most unpleasant chap. Look how John describes him. He loves to be first. He was at the center of his own universe, and his desire for preeminence means he was telling lies about John, and he was refusing to welcome these missionaries, and he was even threatening others who were doing that. He's a petty dictator, a selfish demagogue, and tragically, he is butchering the mission of the church. Now, it's very easy to look at others and identify Diotrephes in them. But the first thing we must do is check ourselves. That sort of self-centered pride, that egotism, that tyrannical spirit that can broker no criticism and gets irrationally frustrated by anyone who disagrees with us, it's ugly. I see it in myself sometimes. Maybe you see it in yourself too. But that's the opposite of Gaius, who is so desperate to see Jesus' name upheld, not his own. So may Gaius' spirit, and not Diotrephes' spirit, continue to characterize the church family here. And thirdly, and finally, if we're not called to go for the sake of the name, we are called to stay for the sake of the name. That means witnessing to Christ as salt and light in this Frogmore, your local setting, as well as being involved in sending out others like ourselves and other church mission partners you have. God calls all of us to be Christians who, like Gaius, care about the eternal fate of more than just ourselves. God calls us to be Christians who are mission-minded, passionate for the salvation of others, even those beyond our own boundaries and cultures. And that's what it means to be a world Christian. Roz and I are so thankful for you and the partnership that we enjoy with you. And we pray that even as you continue to be a light for Christ in this community, that you would also continue to be world Christians, sending out mission partners, supporting them with your outward focus, that as you long to see the gospel reach to the ends of the earth. And so, dear brothers and sisters, may the God of the whole world keep on lifting our eyes to the whole world, that all the peoples of the world might get to enjoy the blessings of friendship with God in Christ that we ourselves enjoy. And that's for God's name, and that's for God's glory. Amen. Let's pray together. Our loving Lord, our Father in heaven, we thank and praise you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the truth that we find in him, the truth of our salvation that you so mercifully give when we put our faith in him through his death and his resurrection. Lord, we want to be those who not only know that truth and enjoy that truth, but long to see others enjoy a relationship with Jesus too. Lord, please help us to be not only salt and light as we witness in this local community here, but help us also to be those who think beyond, who think outwards, even to Uganda, even to the ends of the earth. Please help us to continue to be a sending church, to be a church full of world Christians, that in our prayers, in our giving, in our thoughts, in our faith, that we would think to the far reaches, that we would think of all nations and all peoples and long for all of them to know and trust in you just as we do. Help us to be a church that sends and supports. Help us to have the spirit of Gaius in our hearts. And we pray all of that, trusting and believing in Jesus' name. Amen.